It's good to see each of you here. We have some visitors. We're appreciative of that. Hope if you can, you come back again and worship with us this day. In Genesis 4, and in verse 8, the Bible asks the question that some people find offensive. Some people find a compliment. If you've lived long enough to meet people to be concerned, that perhaps you're up there a little bit. How old art thou? I suppose maybe you've read that Jacob was asked this question. He was asked it by Pharaoh, I believe I got the wrong reference on it, by the way. He was asked it by Pharaoh when he went there to Egypt, and they brought him in before Pharaoh and asked him how old he was. And he said, "Few and evil have been my days of my sojourning." And then he told him how old he was. Lots of times we worry about adding years to our life, but we don't worry about adding life to our years. You can add life to years, for the gift of God is eternal life. Actually, we all know, if the Bible being true, and it absolutely is, that we never really die in the sense of our souls die. We just change places of residence. The Bible says that Jesus said, "Behold, the hour cometh when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation." Hezekiah was a great king. He did a great job of bringing about a renewing of the worship of God and the cleansing of the temple. But he made some mistakes. And one of the mistakes he made was about his very life. I'm reading from 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. And I look at verse 1. And the record says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, Thou, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." We know that Hezekiah prayed to God and God gave him 15 more years. He probably would have been better off had he died at that time rather than 15 years later. I'm reading from the same chapter, verses 16 through verse 19. This happened after he, of course, was healed of the sickness, and after he was given 15 years, and after the king of Syria had come up and he showed him all the treasures that he had there. And so then we find that God sends him another message. And Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the words of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And this is a very sad statement, and since it's the last statement by Hezekiah that's recorded, I think it's indeed sad. I'm not for sure that I got it right, but I think I have. "Then Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days?" We should worry about adding life to our years. Hezekiah said, "If I can just live in peace and truth, then things are good." That's pretty good, I guess, if you don't think about your responsibility to your nation, your responsibility to your neighbors, and most of all, your responsibility to your son. The Bible says, and we preached on this some time ago, I'm not going to repeat all that, but we worry about what we pass on. I don't think we worry about, if you're a Christian, what you pass on materially. First of all, most of us are not going to pass on much. And we're sitting back there talking to one in the audience about, wouldn't it suit me if they made bypassing just as cheap as they could? I wouldn't worry about it in the least. Well, I heard of a Christian, very good Christian, that last few days has died. And I'm wondering about it, and there's nothing wrong with whatever's happening, but it's his business or their business. But he's not going to have visitation or a service. I'd never heard of that in my lifetime, hardly, but I've just a very few times under some circumstances. But anyway, he that's it. But when we pass on, it really doesn't matter about what we pass on to our children. Actually, if we pass a lot on to them materially, it probably will be a mistake. I think that if you think about that, you might think that. But what do you pass on? What do you want to pass on? You want to pass on, if you're a Christian, a faith in the Bible, a faith in God, a faith in Jesus Christ, a faith in the Lord's church, a faith in the plan of salvation, a faith in the providence of God to look after them, and of course, we hope and pray that we can do that. I think parents don't realize, but it's impressed upon us these last few days by preachers, and of course I thought they'd been hearing me preach some. That's been impressed upon us that it's not the responsibility of the school system of our country to pass on the Word of God to our children. It's not the responsibility of the government to do so. It's not the responsibility of our neighbors to do so. It's not the responsibility of school teachers to do so. To whom has God given the responsibility to pass on the knowledge of His truth and the desire to obey it? The parents that bring them into the world. Deuteronomy 6:6. Thou shalt talk with them when you rise up and when you lay down. You'll be eating and you'll be talking about the Word of God. And ye fathers, not ye teachers, not ye preachers, not ye elders, and ye fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Of course, you can use all of these, and you ought to. Someone prayed the other day that it took a village to raise a child. I've forgotten who it was, but do you know where it came from? Of course, if you know where it came from, it loses a little bit of its glitter. But anyway, it does take a village to pass on what needs to be passed on. But the main responsibility to see that it's done is the father and mothers. If you're not bringing your children to Bible class and setting the right example before them, you're not meeting that responsibility. And we ought to recognize that, and we ought to face that straight on. What have they seen in thy house? That's the question that God asked Hezekiah. What did these people from Babylon see in your home? And you ought to think about what ours do today. Now, we ought to also recognize, does my soul prosper? And in third John, John gives us a statement that we ought to think about quite often. In verse 2, Beloved, I wish above all things. What did John wish? What was his number one wish? What is my number one wish? I told you several times, I used to pray God for $1 million. And I believe that God would give me one if He chose to. But the fact that He didn't give me one tells me that for some reason or other I didn't need it. And I'm kind of glad now, at this time, you know, I've got the place. I used to like to have money in my pocket. Now I don't want any. I just turn all that over to my wife. And she promised me $10 a week. Now, she's not keeping that promise very well. Y'all need to jump on a little bit about that. But when you get my age, you realize that the things you really need, you can't buy with money. Health, friends, salvation, peace, truth, the Bible, there are a lot of things you just can't buy with money. And so what is the wish of the great apostle John? I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. And you say, Amen, amen. But you need to finish the verse. But thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Is your soul prospering? What does that mean? That means, is it stronger now than it was when you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe more than you ever have in heaven and in hell and in the gospel and in the Lord's church and in worshiping in spirit and truth? If you don't, you need to check out your spiritual health. And in Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, there is a contract that God made with the children of Israel. Verse 9 says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. Do we believe that? Now, we believe in prospering. We do that. We all try to prosper financially. I think most of us try to prosper intellectually. We try to learn. I've noticed that seems to be a trait that is very, very widespread among us. But here it says, keep therefore the words of this covenant that ye may prosper in all that you do. And God talked about that if they would do that, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. God's got a contract that he'll make with and has offered us to offer to every individual on earth. God has signed the contract and guaranteed it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Aren't you glad that's there? Ain't no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Now, you've got to, of course, live faithfully and come back to God when you sin, but God will keep that contract. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. It's in the contract. God has made it with us. The Bible says, you stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains, your tribes, your elders, your officers, and all the people of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and thy stranger that is in thy camp, and the hewer of thy wood. I'm glad they had woodcutters back then. And the drawer of thy water. Most of you don't know what it is to draw water. When I came up, we had a well, but we had to draw it out of the well, so we had a spring, and we went down and we dipped it out of the spring. It's called where you own it. But you don't do that now. You just turn something on. Change. But you need to be aware of the people that cut your wood and draw your water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and he that hath sworn unto thy fathers, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Neither with you only do I make this covenant this day, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God. We're all under covenant with God. Now I want to mention here, our time is limited, and time is a gift. Time is a gift, and in the New Testament, we look at this, and the Bible says that that even Felix knew that he needed to make a call himself. Felix, you know, was there in Acts 24, and he was a Roman governor. He was a knowledgeable man. He had been a slave, and he had earned his freedom by himself, which was quite an accomplishment under the Roman system. And he had been able to pay his way out of slavery. Unfortunately, he hadn't married well. He took another man's wife. And so we recognize that from history at least. And so the Bible says that Paul appeared before him. Instead of trying to get rid of the charges against himself, he reasoned with him concerning righteousness, that's God's righteous plan, temperance, that's self-control, and judgment to come, that's when the contract is going to be sealed. And the Bible says that when Paul preached that, he preached it well. And Felix, this Roman, calloused, slave, now governor, trembled. Now, I've never seen anybody tremble when I preached. I don't think. It's been so long now, I can't remember all those years, I guess. But I never did. But it's something to tremble about. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this hold you to men. So he said, when I have a convenient season, I will call thee. He said, Paul, I'm going to call you. And that's the last words ever recorded about Felix. That's the last words that were recorded that he said. I'll call you. He never did get around to calling Paul. Time is important in the New Testament. In Acts 1, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That were the apostles asking Jesus as he was about to leave them and go back to heaven, ascend, asking him, is this the time that you'll restore the kingdom to heaven? Now, Jesus as much as said, well, you're worried about the wrong thing. He said, the times, seasons God has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the utmost parts of the earth. And then he ascended up. He told them they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from heaven. You know Acts 2. It came, and so they began to preach. And then, of course, in Acts 17, Paul went to Corinth and visited that place. He spent some time there. You know what proves that Paul was in Corinth? Two churches of Christ. The Church of Christ there. On two letters to those churches of Christ. He spent some time there. And the Bible says in Acts 18:8 that he preached. And the Bible says the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Paul reminded them of that in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, brethren, I preached unto you the gospel, which also ye received. They entered into contract. And wherein ye stand, if you keep in remembrance what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that Jesus died for your sins. Paul preached that Jesus died for me, and that is the blood of the contract. He died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. The resurrection is certainly true. And so Paul preached that. And so Paul preached the gospel to them. He spent some time there. And the Bible says in Acts 18 that he went down to Ephesus and Paul, I got them two mixed up. Acts 17 was when he was on Athens. And in Athens, the Bible says that those people spent their time in nothing else but to hear and tell something new. I'm going to tell the Lord, he won't need to know it, that when we get to judgment, there are going to be plenty of people that I live among that spent their time in nothing else but texting one another. If I had my way, every text machine in this country would disappear today. Now, I know there's good that causes bad, but brethren, there's more to life. There's more to life than that. Get your mind on something that matters. I verily believe that our young people would be, and older too for that matter, would be far better off without it. And so the Bible teaches that there were people in New Testament days. They didn't spend their time texting, but they spent their time trying to find out something new. What a waste of time. There's no new thing under the sun. That's what the wise man of Israel said. There's nothing new about sin and redemption. There's no new thing. And so they spent their time. You spend time. And when you spend it, it's like money. You know what happens to money when you spend it? It's gone. You don't never get it back. You don't never get it back. And if they send you one of the things in the mail, $10 free, just get ready for spending $30 if your wife gets hold of it. It's not going to add anything to you. And so here it is. They spent their time. The Bible says when he got to Ephesus that they wanted him to tarry longer. But Paul said, I can't stay any longer. He'd built a church there and he even had elders. And so he went on. In Acts 18, the Bible tells he spent some time there. In Acts 20 and verse 16, the Bible said that here the church came together. And they met upon the first day of the week, and Paul preached to them, and so they spent their time in that way. But time in the New Testament was something that went on. And Acts 27:9, the Bible says that much of the time was spent in trying to save a ship that was going down. Now, why did God tell me about that? Here was a ship that Paul was on, 260 souls on it, and they got busy because Paul had told them, if you go, there's going to be a lot of hurt and danger to this voyage. They paid no attention to him. They thought he didn't know anything. Always people think preachers don't know nothing. I've been preaching for, and many times they're just about right. But anyway, they didn't think Paul knew this. They took off anyway. And here was the storm. And things got real bad. They hadn't seen the sun or moon, stars 14 days. If I'd been on that ship, I'd already died of a heart attack. And the Bible says they cast out everything and they spent their time in trying to get things in order and save the ship. Why? Because they're trying to save their life. Why did God tell me about that? To let me know that we're wasting an awful lot of time on things that are really not important, even if they do save our soul at the expense, save our life at the expense of losing our soul. You can spend time in things that save your life because it's your soul. We all know that. You can go back and recant the Word of God. And then, of course, when we look at this, that we need to avoid at all cost. We need to avoid at all cost some things. We need to avoid, as we get older, the excuse making. Jesus has promised us this. We cannot make excuses for things that really are unreasonable. I think one of the most unreasonable excuses is one reason I don't like dogs much. I love them in some ways. But I had a boy one time, and I tried to get his lessons for a number of times. He wouldn't do it. And he'd give me every excuse in the world. And this particular morning he came in, and I said, his name unfortunately was Martin, which is my middle name. I said, Martin, I need your assignment. He said, Mr. McConnell, I'm sorry to tell you, but the dogs ate it. I never had heard that one before. Now, what does the Bible teach about excuses? The Bible says in Matthew 14 that the kingdom of God is like unto man that had a great vineyard, and he sent his son, had two sons. And he said to them, Matthew 21:28, sons, go work today in my vineyard. Well, the Bible says that one of them said, I'm not going. And the Bible says that the other one said that he'd go and he didn't go. Then Jesus told about the fact that he made a feast and planted those things and he sent out his servants to invite people to this great feast. And the Bible says they all with one consent begin to make excuse. That means they all bundled it together. When you start listening to excuses in any kind of situation where people are guilty, and you have a lot of that comes up over the years in school teaching, you're trying to settle this matter, this letter. All of them have got a reason for why they did or didn't do whatever they did or didn't do. And so we tried to avoid being excuse makers. The Bible, one of them said, I have bought a field, and I go to prove it. That ought to be pretty reasonable. It's not wrong to buy a field. It is if buying something keeps you from going to heaven. We buy so many stuff, things now, that we don't have time to worship. Did you know when I was a young man, Gulfsville, Tennessee had one drugstore. Had a number of other stores, not many. Did you know on Sunday, none of them were open? Did you know you couldn't buy gas in Gulfsville on Sunday when I was a young man? Somebody said that's for the cars in a minute. But anyway, you couldn't. And if you wanted milk, and sometime we run out of milk at home, my daddy would go to the drugstore and beg them to sell him a quart of their milk so we'd have something for the babies there. Sometimes that happened. You couldn't do that. Did you know that in the community that I grew up in was farming community, and you never saw a farmer working on Sunday? I'm sure some did because that, but you just didn't see that. Did you know that if the shopping center down at Rivergate was in business to the people that I grew up with, that none of them would have enough business to stay in operation? If you want to see where people are today, go there. Then again, if you want to think about that, go out to any place, ball game. I went I just can't get over, and I'm not against ball, but that's how it is. We stopped last night at a pizza place. We'd been on the road all day, went back and forth that thing, and then went to singing last night. But anyway, we stopped in there, and it was so comfortable to get in, sit down, and order some pizza. And by the time we got there, and this is no exaggeration, and I love children, have all my life, but I would say to you that over 100 kids and their parents came into that place in a matter of 15 minutes. And the first 15 minutes, I enjoyed it. I said, isn't this wonderful? And the second 15 minutes, I drew back a little bit. And the last, after that 30 minutes, I said, man, let's go somewhere. Now, if you have a ball thing, you can get hundreds. And that's nothing wrong with that. We got Bible classes. We got Bible classes of all ages. Now, in God's sight, and I'm not trying to put it in God's sight, which is more important, the ball or the Bible class? I think sometimes we just tend to get things wrong about it. And then we become fussy. My wife tells me sometimes that I get fussy. I don't think so. We had quite a discussion this past week over a few things, and she told me that, and I said, I don't think that at all. I did explain it this way. I said, I feel things deeper than anybody else. I'm more sensitive. Now, don't laugh. That's the truth. I'm telling you the absolute truth. And so, I know that, and I didn't ever think I'd get this old anyway. I never did. When I was growing up, if you were 72, you were sitting in a rocking chair, barely rocking. And you couldn't get to there. And that's the truth. And so I never did think I'd get there. But I know of a lot of people who get old and get fussy. They fuss about the weather. I do that as a young man. They fuss about the food. They fuss about the price of everything, and don't you. And I'm tired of fussing about the price of gasoline, but I'm even tireder of listening to people fuss about it. Fussing accomplishes nothing. And I think that's something, how old you are at any age, that you should recognize that. And so we need to stop that. And we need to not become sour. I was told that people were watching me up yonder at worship, and they said I looked awful sour. And said one time I accidentally smiled. I thought, well, maybe I better check. Are you a fussy, sour person? If you are, you've got two strikes on you. Sour about everything and nothing. And I remember many years ago, I went and sat on the back porch of a pretty nice home in this community. My wife and I had a Bible study there. And that family, you wouldn't know them if I told you about it. But as we sat down, I noticed immediately that the woman just couldn't find nothing to agree with. And so I said to my wife, I think I told her I meant to, because I know me. I said, I'm going to find something that this woman will agree is good. And so I just started around. I said, that's a beautiful couch you have. That old thing ought to be thrown away. I said, well, look, oh, that's a sheen that you can make clothes with that. I didn't do it quickly, but you know, and she said, I can't sew a lick. I don't know why in the world got that thing. And I went through about 15 things round about anything I could think of, and we ain't come up one yet that she thought was good. And if I'm getting that away, and some people think I am, I hope that you will help me to overcome that. But we still have time. We still have time to obey God. Isn't that wonderful? Here we stand, 2,000 years away from Jesus Christ. All of us are alive. All of us are in pretty good shape mentally. And we've come to worship God in the way that He has told us to worship Him. And we've come to praise and glorify Him. And we've come to obey Him. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that we still have time to obey? Did you know there's time when there won't be time? Matthew 25:10. And the Bible says, and the virgins got back from buying enough oil to keep their lights burning. And they knocked on the door, for the door was shut. And the Bible says, they said, open unto us. But the reply was given that it's too late. It's too late. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting life. I have known people who have waited too late to obey the gospel. Now, you can wait too late about a lot of things and don't make much difference. I don't think you ever get too late to learn some things. I know you never get too late to develop a better character. I've seen some people do that. And so there are times when we recognize that we don't have time. And we have time to serve. I know that in my limited capacity, and I've been wondering about it, about how long I can preach the gospel. I wonder about it. Maybe you say, well, it's time that you quit about 10 years ago. But I hope I can preach as long as I live. But I don't want to preach if I'm not preaching the truth and not helping the Lord's church. But I do want to preach as long as I can. And I think that's what God would want any person to do. And so we have time to serve God. Someone said, well, I can't, I'm old. Well, you know what you can do if you're old but anybody else? You can pray more than you ever did. I can truly say about my life at this point that I pray more now than I ever have. I feel the need for prayer more. I have more time to. And I guess I'd have to say I have more things to worry about in the sense of spiritual conditions of the people I love the most. You got time to pray. Did you take time this morning to pray? You've got time right now to pray for some of these who need to obey the gospel. We have time to study. If you're watching any television, in my opinion, we're wasting our time, and I watch some. We're wasting our time when we're doing that, just about all that time we're wasting it. We have time to be a servant. You may be old, but you can still give a cup of cold water. Your fingers may be failing you, but at Dorcas you could still stitch. Now, I never could stitch. I've got to the place, and I don't tell you this, you'll make fun of me, but I can barely button my shirt. And I could slip them buttons through there just like that. But these fingers won't do that anymore. We have time. We have time to keep an appointment. I don't want you on your schedule this week. You don't know either probably about this one. But you've got some appointments. Some of you got appointments at work. You got appointments with your children. You got appointments with your friends. But there's one appointment you got on your appointment book you're going to keep. It is appointed unto death, unto man once to die. I'm going to keep that and you're going to keep it. Now, I may keep it sooner than you and I should do that. But it may not be so. I've got an appointment to die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then I've got an appointment to be judged. I've got an appointment to be judged. We know that it's hard to get some appointments. From the time when I want to go see the doctor, I have to get in line. And if you excuse me, I'm not trying to be political, but if this health care goes through, there won't be any such thing as getting a doctor except 3 or 4 weeks in advance. You might well get ready. If you don't die before then, you'll be lucky. Everything the government gets into, it messes up. It's messed up the post office. I don't get into that. I want to talk about something more important than that. But anyway, we have an appointment for judgment. Just the Bible says that every one of us will stand before God in judgment. And we'll give an account for the deeds done in his body, whether they be good or evil. The Lord is the only one that can make you ready for that appointment. If you're not ready, you haven't obeyed the gospel, or you haven't lived faithful since you did, or your child hadn't reached the age of accountability. If you don't know enough to understand the gospel, I can give it to you in 2 minutes. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. That's exactly what the Bible says. Hear the word, believe every word of it, believe Jesus Christ, repent, turn from your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for remission of sins. That'll make you ready if you're a little faithful at that appointment. You may worry about a lot of things. I hope I can make you worry about that appointment more than anything else. I think you ought to worry about it. I think you ought not worry the distraction, but you should keep it in mind because God told us to do so. I want to mention one other thing about time. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we shall go into such and such a city and continue there a year and get gain. Now, God says, you think, I'm going to do this way, I'm going to do this week, this way. And whereas you know not, God says you don't know what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Now is the time to obey the gospel. Right now, while together we stand and while we